the reason for Christmas. Yes. You can't spell Christmas without Christ, so without Christ, you can't have Christmas. Christ is the reason for Christmas. And as we started last week in this series, this is a series that I've entitled Miracle in the Manger. And what we're doing in this series is examining the part of the Christmas story that is told in the Bible where the Magi, or traditionally called the three wise men, came and presented gifts unto the babe in the manger, because they recognized him as a king. They brought to him specific gifts. And what we're doing in this series is looking at the idea that the wise men thought that they were honoring a king by giving a king specific gifts, but the real gift was not the gifts that the wise men brought to the babe Jesus, but the real gift was the babe that was in the manger. And what we're doing in this series is looking at the many miracles. Somebody say many. The many miracles that are now part of our life because of the gift that God gave in his son, Jesus Christ. Can somebody say thank you, Lord, this morning? Matthew chapter 2 is the story. By the way, let me challenge you in this area here. How many of you will be with your family on Christmas, whether it's Christmas Day or whatever the case may be? Raise your hand. You know, one of the funnest things you can do with your family is start a new family tradition. And what we love to do at our house every year, we don't open up presents until we open up the Bible. And before anybody gets to open up a gift, we're going to open up the Word of God and receive the greatest gift. And so how easy it is to open up the Bible on Christmas morning and read the real Christmas story to our kids. And how many of you would do that this year? How many grandparents are going to have kids at your house this year for Christmas? Grandkids. You know they're going to want to open presents, right? How many of you think sometimes it's okay to leverage things? You want to open that present? We're going to open up the Bible first. We need to make sure that our young people remember what Christmas is really all about. Do you believe that? And so let's start a new tradition in our families. From this point forward, every year we're going to read the Christmas story. How many of you think that's a fair thing to do? We started this a year or so ago with Once Lost, Now Found, and people with young children, and they started to do it, and it's just really a good thing to do, and it's really what it's all about. So do that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or what we would call wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." The Magi, what we did not talk about last week, but I want to share with you this week, as I was sitting in my office this morning, kind of had a change in direction in where I was wanting to go with today's message, and made some modifications and changes as I thought about this idea that here were some guys, as we talked last week, you know, they were in a far-off land, and that goes to show us that no matter how far people are from God, that God wants to bring them into a relationship with him, and we see that in their story. But the other thing that I want to talk to you about this morning is the idea that at some point, these Magi had heard the Word of God. They had evidently heard the prophecies. You know, it's not like they were out in the night and they looked up and saw a star and then just immediately knew that that star was testifying of the King of the Jews. You understand what we're talking about? See, these Magi were people who were in a different land, and there was trade during these days. You know, people from one nation would travel by ship to another nation, and they would export and import, and there was trade routes. And somewhere along the line, these Magi, these wise men, had come into contact with the Word of God. They had either received a copy of the ancient manuscripts of the Jewish people, somebody had told them certain things, whatever it was, they had come into contact with the Word. And the most interesting thing about this, when you stop to think about it, when you read the Bible, let me just read you, had these prepared, I don't know if they were on the slide, I don't think that they are, no sir. So let me just read you these verses. Open up to Numbers chapter 24. One of the very first prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, not the first, but one of the first concerning the birth of Jesus, is found as a prophecy of Balaam. Now, this was a prophecy that these magi had either read themselves or they had heard. And the prophecy matters because it caused them to watch, it caused them to look, it caused them to be mindful about this king who would come to be born to the Jews. How many of you are following my thought right? I want you to stay with me, okay, because this is important and we are going somewhere. So they either read or they heard the prophecies that were in the Word of God concerning this coming Messiah who would come and liberate and free the people of Israel. Here's one of the prophecies. The Bible in Numbers chapter 24, there's a whole series of things that are spoken here. It's the fourth prophecy from Balaam. And then he says these things, "I see, but not now, and I behold, but not near." And so what Balaam is doing, he is prophesying about something that he sees or revelation that God has given him, but he's saying it's not something that's going to happen right now. It's not near. It's something that's going to happen in the future. I see something that's coming. It's not necessarily coming tomorrow. It's not near us, but it's something that I see in the future that is going to come to pass. And listen to what he says here. A star. Everybody say a star. A star will come out of Jacob. Now, Jacob literally means Israel, right? When the Jewish people heard the word Jacob, what they heard was not Jacob. They heard Israel, because that's what it meant. And what Balaam is doing is prophesying that a star will rise out of Israel. And do you understand? So when these magi saw this star, they immediately, because they were studiers of the word, they had faith in what they had read concerning. And you know, really, let's stop. Why do you, because these guys were not men of God. They were pagans. But they had enough sense. Everybody say enough sense. But they had enough sense when they read the word to see the evidence in what was written to know that it was accurate, reliable, and true. If you believe that, say amen. They knew about Abraham. They knew about Moses. They knew about Daniel. They understood these things because the Bible is historically accurate. Even in people's lives who do not follow God and do not live in agreement with the teachings of the Bible, wise men can read the Word of God historically and see, man, this is accurate. And so why would they not believe when this star began to shine, an unusual star, a supernatural star, a star like nothing else they had ever seen before? They immediately connected it with this prophecy that God had given thousands of years prior, that a star would come out of Jacob and a ruler would be born and that he would rule with a scepter. Can somebody say amen? And these magi, they saw that star and they immediately knew that that star was the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Numbers. Another prophecy that they had heard of or known of was the prophecy that we do hear a lot about, this particular prophecy during the Christmas season, and that's the prophecy in Micah chapter 5. Where the Bible says, "Bethlehem, though you are the smallest of all clans, a great ruler will come out of you." And that's why when they went to Israel, they began to go in the area of Bethlehem and seek this one who was born king of the Jews. They began to look this out. So they waited and they watched for his coming. These magi, again, they may not have been God-fearing people, but they were wise enough, they were enlightened enough to connect the holy writings of the Bible to events that were taking place. Why does this matter? This really, I think that this has more pertinence to where we are today as a people than probably anything else in this story. A nation of religious people is who the Israelite people were. How many of you know? The Jews were religious people. More religious than any other people on the planet. They practiced religion to the letter of the law. They followed it. Their goal was to follow it faultless. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians concerning his testimony. He said, as far as legalistic righteousness, the following of the law, I was faultless. I followed the law perfectly. But he didn't know God. And so we have this whole nation of religious people that should have been watching. They should have been watching for the coming of their king. Right. Somebody say amen. They were religious people. They had more than just the ancient manuscript. They had the temple worship. They were people who were brought up in the experiences of those of the past. They were people who should have been mindful about the coming of their king, but they were not. Everybody say boo. Oh my gosh, we live in a generation of absolute compromise. We live in a generation. You know, this is what saddens me the most. It is the norm to be a lukewarm Christian now. In fact, how many of you have ever heard people making excuses for their weak, lukewarm faith? Have you ever noticed this? It is like it's okay nowadays to be 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot out of the kingdom. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it anymore to ride the fence. There's absolutely nothing wrong anymore with choosing at which way, or pardon me, with choosing what parts of the scripture you're going to follow and what parts you're not. It's just the norm nowadays. It's like we make allowances for each other. By the way, that's what this message is all about. You got to get it. You got to listen to it. We live in a generation of compromise and lukewarm faith, complacency and laziness, a generation of excuses. We really are in a time of absolute dead works. People are doing all kinds of stuff. How many of you have ever heard people, have you ever witnessed, have you ever gone out and done witnessing, trying to lead strangers to Christ? You know, the most common thing across the board, you know, me and Marlene's going to role play a little bit here. She's a stranger to me, but I go up and I start talking to her about the things of God. I may ask her, hey, if Jesus was to come right now, and if heaven is a real place, I'm not saying to you that you have to believe that it is, but if heaven's a real place, and if only good people are going to go there, people, what makes you think that he would accept you into this place called, that's exactly what people would say. Well, I'm a good person. I mean, I've never eaten nobody like Jeffrey Dahmer did. I mean, I've done some wrong, but you know, not that bad. I never stabbed my neighbor and ate their liver. I mean, I'm not that bad of a person. That's how people think. And they think that in the good that they do, they're going to make heaven. And can I tell you, it's just not, doesn't work that way. We live in a generation, and you know, this is across the board. And you know, there's a lot of people who go to church. They think that they'll be saved by what they do. We live in a generation where there's a lot of religion, but no power. No, a lot of religion, a lot of people who practice religion, but an absolute void of the power of God. And what I want to say to you this morning is there's a lesson to be learned from the wise man and the magi in this story. And the lesson is this: never let the lack of passion in other people keep you or become an excuse for you to not have passion and pursuit of God in your own life. There was an entire nation of religious people who should have been seeking God and watching for their king and looking for their Messiah, but they weren't. And yet the Magi were. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Never let somebody else's lukewarm faith become an excuse for you to be lukewarm. Never let somebody else and their pattern of complacency become the standard that justifies yours. Everybody say amen. See, here's the reality of it all. God wants each and every one of us to be longing for his return. Glory to God. Two people are longing. The rest of you will be longing before it's over. I believe the old saying that this Catholic priest used to say. He said, you can, in recovery, I can remember when I first started to get my life straightened up and I was in a treatment center and they used to show this video of this old Catholic priest who worked with alcoholics. And he'd say this all the time, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then he'd pause. And then he'd say this, well, them stubborn old horses see the water, they're going to get thirsty. And I want you to know something about challenging people to be on fire for God. You cannot make people choose to pursue God. You can't make them. But it is like William Finney of old said, God set me on fire so that others can watch me burn. Something happens when you get around people or a church or a group of people who are burning for God. It causes other people to look at their own lukewarm life and say, man, I want something more than just church on Sunday. Somebody say amen. Help me preach today now. Come on. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. This is from the Bible. Everybody say it's the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says. It's not just me. You know, there's always somebody who will say, well, not everybody can be on fire like you are. Not everybody can be as excited as you. That's not what the Bible says. And let me just say something to anybody who would think like that. The Bible does not make allowances for that. The Bible does not make allowance for young people who can get busy doing the things that young people have to do. The Bible doesn't make allowances for young people and say, well, serve me the best you can while you're young, and then when you get older and have a little bit more time, then make sure you're committed to me. That's not what the Bible says. Nor does the Bible say to people who are beyond young. Was that a nice way to say it? Okay. Making sure. Beyond. That was like way. Okay, for older people, you all know what I'm trying to say. Nor does the Bible make an allowance for older people to say, I just don't have the energy that I used to have to pursue God the way I used to pursue God, so I think it's okay if I pursue him a little bit less. That's not what the Scripture says. This, by the way, is what the Scripture says. Never, somebody say never. When you're young, when you're in between, and when you're old in age, never be lacking in zeal. And that word zeal, I love the way that one translation actually says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your glow, keep your fire, keep your passion while you serve God. And in a generation, listen to me now, where everybody around you may have compromised, where everybody around you may have sold out, where everybody around you may be satisfied with status quo, God Almighty says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor while you serve the Lord. You know, there's going to be a lot of things that try to come in and interfere with your passion for God. And not to mention the fact that the world around us is really growing dim. We have to keep our heart where it needs to be. You know that old song, and we used to sing this all the time when I first got saved, I have decided to follow Jesus. How many of you remember that old song? There's a line in that song that says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And I really believe that that was the heart of the Magi, the wise men. Look, it doesn't matter if nobody else is seeking God. It doesn't matter if nobody else is looking for this king that this word testifies of. We are gonna look and we are gonna seek and we are gonna find. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Everybody say out loud, I'm gonna be on fire. No, come on, say it like you believe you can be on fire. Come on, how many of you know how to act excited even if you aren't excited? Kind of like when your wife looks at you and says, we're going out for dinner tonight. Oh, great. Oh my gosh, Lord help us this morning. How many of you want to be on fire for God? How many of you want to seek him? How many of you want to be passionate? How many of you would say, I'm going to pray, Pastor. Even though nobody else is committed to prayer, I'm going to commit to prayer. Even though nobody else reads the word anymore. And friend, that is not being cynical. It is the facts. Christians do not read the Bible. I mean, we're talking about a small percentage of people who actually read the Word of God on a regular basis. And if you don't believe that, look around at all the craziness in the church. Not just this church, in church. All the crazy things that are happening that people are getting swept into is a direct result of a lack of this. They would not be deceived. They would not be getting swept away. They would not be in error on so many positions and cultural stances if they were in the Word of God. Because the Word of God does not leave a lot of gray area, friend. It's not like the Word of God gives some guidelines like some churches think, and then you just got to make up your mind on everything in the middle. I want you to know the Bible tells us exactly how to live, exactly how not to live, exactly what to believe for, and exactly what not to believe for. And if you're in the Word, you know the will of God. I'm going to read the Word. Everybody say, I'm going to honor God. In a generation that has majored in dishonoring God. In a generation in which it is almost applauded when people dishonor God. I'm going to honor God. Somebody say, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to keep my lamp trimmed. I'm going to make sure that I have some extra oil. You know, these words here spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. Immediately following this text here. In Matthew 24, which Jesus is speaking about concerning the end times, he immediately then goes into a whole series of parables concerning the end, and he contrasts between people who made preparation and people who did not. Everybody look up here at me. I want you to read those three parables. There are people who are not making preparations in their life for the return of Christ. And I want you to know something. They're not going to make it. If you don't like that statement, read the parables. And you will find there were sheep and then there were goats. There were five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. All 10 thought they were going to go, but guess what? Only 5 were able to make it. Why? Because they were wise. They kept oil for themselves. That speaks specifically about staying connected to God, about the flow of the Spirit in our lives. We have got to make sure that when everybody around us is slumbering and falling asleep and getting lazy in their faith and laxing in prayer and laxing in the Word, that we are not. Everybody say amen. Amen. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. Think about that. Jesus is saying, look, liken my return to somebody breaking into your house. If you knew for certain that somebody was going to break into your house on Saturday night, would you be ready? Would you make sure the door was locked? Would you make sure the windows were locked? Would you make sure that you were up and not sleeping? Would you make sure that you were prepared to defend what is yours? Would you? Absolutely. And not that Jesus is a thief that's going to steal something for you. But what he's saying is, I will come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is going to come, when a successful thief is going to come. And that's why the thief is successful. And what Jesus is saying to his church is, we need to watch like the wise man did. We need to be aware like the wise man were. We need to know the Word and accurately connect it with the signs of our times. And friend, the signs are shouting his return. Shouting his return. If you've ever been waiting for a good time to get serious about God, it's here. There's never been a better time to sell out to Jesus than right now. Matthew chapter 2, 10 and 11, these words go on to say, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with its mother, with his mother, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As we talked last week, the first gift that the Magi, that the wise men brought, was the gift of gold. And gold is symbolic as a gift of royalty. It is a gift that is always connected with royalty. They were bringing gold to honor Jesus, because they believed that Jesus was royal. They believed that in giving him gold, it was an expression of their faith in his royalty as a king. And as I presented to you last week, they thought that they were honoring a king who was royal, but really there was a king in the manger who was going to make us royal. And that's powerful. And this is a truth that the body of Christ has got to come awakened to. We've got to be stirred. We have to be awakened to this idea that we are royalty. Why? Because we will always live in lack. We will always live as a lesser than version of who we are until we have a revelation of who He's made us. God has great plans for the body of Christ. God has great plans for you as an individual. God says, God talking Himself says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you." Everybody say, God does not want to harm me. Everybody would think then, well, why are there things happening in my life that do harm me? Because there's a thief, and his purpose, God has a purpose. It's to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you a future. There's also another one in this earth called the thief, Satan, and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Any hurt that has ever occurred, any loss that has ever occurred, any death that has ever occurred, anything that was ever stolen from you was not authorized by God. It was authorized of the devil. God is come that you might have life and abundance to the full till it overflows. And guess what? When bad things happen, you got a good God to turn to. A good God to turn to who can turn things around. Somebody say amen. He says, I'll turn your mourning into dancing. I'll turn your sorrow into joy. I will bestow on you beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, oil of gladness. God promises that if you love Him, if you follow Him, if you serve Him, that He will work for the good to those that love Him. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how bad it is, no matter how much the hurt caught or felt like, God can come into that situation and He can bring something good out of it. If you believe that, say amen. You know why? Because only God is a creator. Only God is a creator, and God can create things. Satan can destroy things. He can steal things. He can pervert things. But only God can create things. And God can come into a bad situation and create what's not even there. And He does. Jesus has made us a royal priesthood. How many of you know what it means to be royal? Lift up your hand. Think about this for a moment. You're no longer a peasant. I said peasant, not pheasant. All you hunters out there, oh man, Pastor's giving us the green light to go bird hunting. No, I said you're not a peasant. You're not a slave. You're not an outcast. You're not a stepchild. Everybody say that out loud. I'm not a stepchild. It's not like God has begotten sons and then illegitimate sons. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Glory to God. We are sons and daughters of God. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have got to have a revelation, and we must begin to apply faith to this idea that we are a royal priesthood. That means that everything that the King has is at our grasp. How many of you know our King is the King of heaven? How many of you believe that there's healing in heaven? How many of you believe that there's strength and power in heaven? There's joy endless in heaven. There's peace without measure in heaven. And guess what? If it's in heaven, that's where our citizenship really is. And if our King has those things at His disposal, then guess what we have at ours? All those things. We are a royal priesthood. We need to believe this. We need to access this. This is where our blessed life will be found. Somebody say amen. Amen. Next gift, of course, as we read, is the gift of frankincense. Now, I really learned a lot. I didn't know what frankincense was. Some of you older people probably did, because you've probably, you know, you're much more smarter. You can tell by that phrase that it's true. You're much more smarter. Boy, I should have taken any. I need to stop talking right now, don't I? I should have taken an English class as a second language. Real funny. I'm gonna put you in the headlock if you don't stop it. English as a second language. Isn't that what you told me? What's your major, English? We were out for dinner the other night with some youth leaders, Pastor Luke and Rebecca, and all of us were out. And I asked Mariah, Mariah, what are you majoring in school? And she said, English. I said, you got great English. That was a joke. You could have laughed. I thought it was funny, Mariah. Nobody else at the table did, but I sure got a kick out of it. Frankincense is a gift of rest and a gift of healing. When you really look at what frankincense is in the natural and what it represented in the time of, did you know? I did not know this. Did you know that frankincense was worth its weight just like gold was worth its weight? It was a valuable resource. It was not just an incense of, of just surplus that was given to everybody. No, frankincense was a very, very valuable incense. It was just like gold. It was worth its weight. Now, as I said, it's a gift of rest and healing. Frankincense is a sap that is derived from a tree. I should have wrote down there's two types of trees that they draw this sap from, and then from that sap they steam out the sap and collect this oil, and then that oil becomes this frankincense that they use. And the common uses of frankincense is one, making of incense. You probably knew that. I did know that. The frankincense was used in the making of incense in the Old Testament. When you read about the Levitical priesthood and the procedures that would take place in the sacrifices in the temple, you will find that many times frankincense was used in the meat offerings. Frankincense was used at different times. So we know that it was common in making incense. But another thing that I did not know about frankincense, that it was a medicine. It was a medicine that was commonly used, not just by Jewish people, but by all people. Again, remember what I was telling you earlier. There were trade routes during this time. Ships would sail over to this part of Africa. And by the way, the northern coast of Africa was where a lot of the world's frankincense was coming from at this particular time. They had an abundance of these trees that they could get. They would cut the bark. Everybody say, cut the bark. They would cut the bark and then this sap would come out. That's interesting. They cut the bark. Jesus was lashed. He himself bore our griefs. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him by his stripes. They cut him. How many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ? How many of you remember when they took the cat of nine tails, they scourged Jesus, how it just ripped his flesh? That was the way that they extracted frankincense from these trees. They would scrape these tree trunks, the bark on them, put big gouges in them, and then out of those gouges, this sap would start to run. And the sap would dry up. How many of you have ever done this to a pine tree? You trim the branches off of a pine tree, and everywhere you cut will sap out, and then the sap dries, doesn't it? And then what they would do is they would bust off that sap, they would break off that sap, and they would have big chunks. Sometimes they would just consume those chunks. They would chew it like a gum for medicinal purposes. It was commonly used to help cure people with leprosy. Everybody say healing. It was commonly used to help people with disease. There was a whole list of diseases that it was noted for you. This was not just a superstition. This was people who documented the different types of cases that frankincense could alleviate or bring relief to. And then there was another area that was a common practice, and they would use it as aromatherapy. They would burn it. The sap, the little rocks, they would burn it. And as they burned it, the smell would soothe people. It would relieve them of anxiety. It would relieve them of stress. And all around the world, different religions would use frankincense in their worship to whatever god it was that they was worshiping to. These were common uses for frankincense. And they brought a gift of frankincense to soothe this king and give him peace. Do you understand this? There was a purpose for the gift. They could have brought him anything of value. They brought him gold. Why? Because they viewed him as royal. They brought him frankincense. Why? Well, someday the babe might get sick. Someday the babe might have, in their mind, someday the babe might need healing. Someday the babe, when he grows up and becomes a young man, some days he might be going through stress and anxiety, and we want to give him something because he's a king. We want to give him something of value that can bring rest and peace to his soul. Can you say amen? So they brought him something that could bring peace to his life. But guess what? In the manger was the gift of peace. Can somebody say amen? They brought him frankincense so that the young man could grow to have peace, could have rest. But in the manger was peace. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 30, the Bible says, come to me. Everybody say, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, look, I am your frankincense. You brought frankincense to me, but I'm saying to you, I am your frankincense. Come to me, and you will find rest. Everybody say rest. Rest for your soul. For my yoke, or pardon me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, this word that Jesus spoke was spoken to a people who were trapped in works. They were trying to earn their way to God. And no matter how hard they tried to earn their way to God, guess what? They kept coming up short. How many of you have ever been caught in works? Trying to get God's attention through what you do. Trying to get your spouse's attention through what you do. Trying to gain something from action and never getting what you were expecting. Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen. How many of you would say when you were in that place in life, it was discouraging? It was very discouraging. Because no matter how hard you try to get what you're wanting, you can't get it through works. That describes the people of Israel in a phrase right there. They were broken. They were discouraged. They were heavy laden. They were weighed down with great burden. Why? They were trapped in a system of works. And they, no matter how hard they tried to live up to that code, that they couldn't. They could never be good enough. And because of that, they started to develop this burden from religion. It was just a burden on them. And we're shackled by so many different things. And what did Jesus say to a people who felt like that? Come to me. I will free you from that. I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus will give us rest. Everybody say, he will give me rest. Rest from disease. If you believe that, lift up your hand. He'll give you rest from the pressures of life. Thank God that when life comes around us like a flood and tries to crush us underneath the weight of its waves and the weight of all the situations that can surround us, we have a God who has promised, if you come to me, I will give you rest. Glory to God. We can find an escape from the pressures of life. He promises to give us rest from our guilt and our shame. If you believe that, say amen. He promises to give us rest from worry and fear, rest from the works of the flesh, rest from pain and disappointment. Aren't you glad that Jesus came and has become our frankincense? He gives us rest from offense and resentment. As Philippians chapter 4 says, listen to this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And, everybody say and. What that tells us, that if we do these things right there, if we make a decision not to be anxious, if we make a decision that we are not going to worry, and not just make a decision to not worry, but do something so that we won't worry. How many of you have ever met somebody who sits around all day long and, I'm not going to worry, and all they're doing is worrying about worrying? You ever met anybody like that? What are you worrying about? Well, I just don't want to worry. So you're worrying about not worrying. That doesn't work. But instead of setting, and listen, whatever you choose to let fill your mind is what's going to rule your heart. Instead of sitting around and letting worry and things that would breed fear in us to dominate our mind and to fill our hearts, we have to consciously choose to let something else fill our hearts and fill our minds. And that thing would be the Word of God. And the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, and in every situation, how? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So we're not just begging God, we're believing God. How many of you know there's a difference between begging God and believing God? And the difference is this. People who give him thanks are people who are believing. People who aren't are people who are begging. What do I mean by that? You can go to God and you can ask him to do a lot of things in your life and then turn around and walk away. But if you thank him for doing it after you ask him to. Now you're believing that he's going to. Does that make sense? Boy, I tell you, we do not practice this part of the verse. We know how to pray. We know how to petition. But what we need to learn to do is give him thanks. We need to petition God. We need to pray. But after we've prayed and we've asked God, God, work in a mighty way in my family. God, free me from this disease. Then we need to thank him. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you've heard my cry. Thank you, God, that you've healed my body. Thank you, God, that you've saved my children. Thank you, God, that you've met my need. That's part of the verse. Do you understand what that verse says? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And after we've done those things, the Bible says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means Jesus is going to give us peace. Peace with God. Everybody say amen. You won't have to fear God's wrath. You won't have to worry about God's judgment because Jesus gives us peace with God. He'll give us peace with our past. Everybody say amen. Peace with our present, everybody say amen, and peace with our future. And what that means is when we come near the end of our life, we don't have to fear what's going to happen when we close these eyes because we know that when we wake up, we're going to be with Christ. Everybody say amen. Peace with your past, your present, and your future. What more could a person want? We have nothing to fear when God is for us. We have nothing to fear when God is on our side. We have nothing to fear when God has declared that he's going to fight our every battle. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. They brought to him a gift of frankincense to heal the king if he ever needed it. As they brought this gift to him, it was valuable because of what it offered. Do you understand what we're saying? The gift offered something to the one it was given to. And the gift that God gave us in his son is a gift that is valuable because of what the gift offers. That gift, Jesus, offers us peace. We all believe that. But frankincense offered more to an individual than just aromatherapy. There was medicinal value to the gift. It gave healing to the people. And they brought this gift to the child Jesus, in case the day ever came when the child would be sick, because they wanted the child to be healed. Everybody say, amen. And in the manger lied the healer of all sickness and disease. If you believe that, say, amen. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, these verses speak specifically of the Christ. And by the way, these verses are a fulfillment of this prophecy that we're going to read. Those last two lines there is a prophecy that is found in Isaiah chapter 53. You hear me quote it all the time. He himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That was a prophecy that was written over 400 years before Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem and was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was a prophecy that was given hundreds of years prior. And the prophecy said that when Messiah would come, he would heal people. Everybody say he would heal people. That is what he would offer, a relief from sickness and disease when it would attack a person. Then Jesus came into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left. Everybody say amen. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed who? All the sick. This was to fulfill. What's the scripture saying here? Those actions that Jesus just did, driving out demons, healing all the sick, those were done for a purpose and a reason, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried and he bore our diseases. Everybody say, Jesus is my healer. Come on, close your eyes and lift up your hands. Boy, I tell you, you got to believe this. Jesus is my healer. He is my healer. And of course, there's the verses that were fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes this morning as we bring a close, or rather an invitation at this part of the service. No, Jesus was the gift that God offered to humanity. Just as the three wise men, we don't really know how many there were. We always say three. It's just tradition. There could have been 10. Who knows? There were multiple magi who came, wise men who came, and they offered a gift to who they knew was a king. And that gift offered something. Royalty for the gold, healing and peace from the frankincense. But yet what they didn't see was God was offering that very same thing to them. An opportunity to be royal, and an opportunity to be healed, and an opportunity to find peace and rest. With every person's head bowed in this place today, out of respect for one another, just wondering if anybody here today would say, Pastor Richard, I need that peace of God in my life. The pressures of life are upon me. The stress of the season is upon me. The season that we've made it into. God never intended for this season to be a season of stress. He intended this to be a season of rest and blessing. But it's when we get things out of whack that it becomes perverted. But if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I need peace in my life, peace in my family, peace in my marriage, peace in my mind, peace in my heart, I want you to lift up your hand when I count to three. If you're here today and if you'd say, Pastor Richard, I need peace with God. I have no peace from my past. I have no peace in my life right now. I want you to know something. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You will never find peace until you find Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know peace. If you don't know Jesus, you have no peace. There's no other way. And if you're here today and you want to find peace with God, peace from your past, peace for your present, and peace for your future, in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I'm going to count to three, and if you'd answer yes to any of those questions, I'm going to ask that you just simply put up your hand right where you sit. We're going to pray together, and God is going to give you what you need. He's going to give you peace. If you're here today and if you would say, Pastor Richard, my body is not well. I have pain in my body. Well, frankincense many times was then used to apply to areas, almost like an icy hot, a sports rub that would relieve aches and pains. And this was something that it was used for. See, Jesus wants to take away your pain. He wants to bring healing to your body. And if you're here today and you need that, when I count to three, I want you to lift up your hands because there's a gift that is available for you and that gift will benefit you. I'm going to count to three. If your hand needs to be raised, I'm going to ask that you'd raise it. I'm going to close out in prayer. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, three. If your hand needs to be up, just lift it up. Lift it up. Now, Father, I pray for these people that have recognized and acknowledged the gift that you have given them, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. But that gift is much more than just heaven when we die. It is peace every day of our life while we're here. It is healing every day that we need it while we're here. It is strength and blessing and prosperity every day that we need it while we're here. So God, I release that hope that comes with knowing those things. I release that into these people's lives today. Father, we curse the devil right now in Jesus' name. He is a liar and we know it. And we refuse to agree with him and his lies. Rather, we choose to agree with you and your truth. We are healed. We are blessed. And so we just thank you now, God. Father, we give you thanks that you have heard our prayer. We give you thanks, God, that you have delivered your people, that you have brought peace into every heart that needs it today, and you have brought healing into every body that needs it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.